by now opening up the Word. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to go to the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 47. Now, I was thinking about this. The Bible is filled with all sorts of stories, but also lessons for us. We've gone through different books together. We've gone through books in the Tanakh. We've gone through books in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. And the Psalms kind of encompasses everything. You know, we've been talking about praising God. We've been talking about messianic things. And we're kind of talking about eschatology and the end of days, too. It's exciting what's going on, and it's all kind of wrapped up in the Psalms. So Psalm 47 is the next one we're going to go through. And as we go through the Tehillim, the Psalms of the Bible, this psalm could very well have been used to coronate and crown a new king. It's very, very likely, and we're going to talk about aspects of that today. So it's an important psalm. Jewish commentary links Psalms 45 through 48. So we're kind of in the middle of that. We've been talking through it. We did Psalm 45, Psalm 46, Psalm 47, and 2 weeks from now, Psalm 48. And within Psalms 45 to 48, there is this messianic figure that pops up verse after verse. It is the Mashiach. It's the anointed one that in Judaism has been talked about for over 2,000 years. And who we believe is Yeshua, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one. But the Jewish commentary in Psalm 46, last week's, or 2 weeks ago, we had a special speaker last week, talked about this as the Messianic King comes in, Psalm 45 and Psalm 46, there's this great battle that's described in Psalm 46. And the rabbis say, Jewish commentary says, this is the battle of Gog and Magog, which you may recognize from the book of Ezekiel and in eschatology. So that's what Jewish commentary says. And after that battle takes place, we come to Psalm 47 in the chronology of these psalms. And in Psalm 47, the people go up, they make aliyah to the temple in Jerusalem. And what do? They praise the Messianic King. We're going to see later, Psalm 48 talks all about the city of Jerusalem and that aspect of it. But we see in Psalm 47 this Messianic King who is being crowned, not just by Israel. This is extremely important because we're talking about end of days now. It's not just the Messianic King that's crowned by Israel, the 12 tribes, the Jewish people. It is a Messianic King that's crowned by the entire world. And we see that very clearly in Psalm 47. We will see how there will be praise of him. We'll see how his abundant mercy comes towards us and flows towards us. And we will see ultimately the end of the story and about how God reigns as our King and as our God. So let's begin. If you turn with me to Psalm 47, verse 1, it starts off and it says this familiar thing that we can sing sometimes and we read a lot. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud shouts of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah, which is like a musical pause. The psalm begins by addressing all people, kol amim. This could refer to Israel collectively, as in all of the people of the tribes. We see that in Scripture sometimes. But when you look at context, to me at least, this is my editorial comment here, I believe this is talking about the entire world. The entire world will clap their hands at the sight of the king as he's being coronated and crowned. Clapping, very specifically, it says clap your hands. It doesn't use other language or other imagery. And why does it say clap your hands? Well, we know because we clap our hands. It's kind of a thing we do here in America, when we listen to a song or when we praise and worship God. But it goes deeper than that. Clapping our hands is connected, or clapping of the hands is connected with the crowning and recognition of a king. Go to 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 12. We have biblical evidence of this clapping at a coronation for a new king. 2 Kings 11, 12. Then he brought out the king's son, and he put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Historically, this is when Joash becomes king in Judah. But we see this clapping of these hands as they coronate their new king. Verse 2 describes the crowned king as the Most High and a great king over all the earth. Now, these titles were used in history to describe kings. You know, when nations had their kings, of course, they wanted to puff up their nation and their kings and say, well, he's the Most High King. He's the great king of all the earth. This was imagery that was used a lot of times by pagan kings and other nations. But we know that the nations will rise and fall over time, and we've seen that. Whether it's the Ottoman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, whatever other empires you want, kingdoms have risen and fallen over the centuries. But what we're talking about here is God, the God, Hashem, reigns over the whole world forever. So this is the title, Most High, or King over all the earth, that aptly fits God as the ultimate forever king, not only for Israel, but for the entire world. Now, let's remember the psalm ties together with Psalms 45 and 46. It's heavily messianic. It's talking about the Messiah as the king. And it's interesting because sometimes when we see God or Lord in the Bible, when we look at the Hebrew, it says Elohim. And Elohim is a name that's used for God. We can call God Elohim. It's one of the many names of Hashem, the God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. But it also can be used in the Bible for other gods, little gods, you know, or kings or whatever. So what we see here in Psalm 47 is when it says that he's a great king over all the earth, the word is not Elohim. The word is that tetragrammaton, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the unpronounceable name of God that we don't say anymore. And there's various reasons for that. But in Judaism, we reverence God by not calling him by that name out loud. Instead, you may hear Hashem. Hashem literally means the name because we don't want to say the name. We also say Adonai a lot, which means Lord, instead of the name. So, or Elohim, there's different things that we could say. But this word in the Hebrew here in Psalm 47 is that name, the name, you know, the one unpronounceable name. And there's a linkage right here in the psalm between that unpronounceable name of God and the messianic king. So we have to look at this linkage. But if we turn to Yeshua's words in John chapter 10, verse 30, when Yeshua came on the scene, what did he say? Very simply, John 10, 30, I and the Father are one. Now that sounds like, oh great, he's really connected with the Father, kind of did his homework about that before he started talking to the people. He's going to faithfully relay the words of the Father, of God the Father. The Jewish people around him knew it meant more than that. When you say, I and the Father are one, especially 2,000 years ago in Eretz Israel, it meant one thing. There's a divine connection, that they are one, as in one. As in God the Father and God the Son. And this, of course, produced a visceral reaction. You can read the text between some of the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership, because they knew what Yeshua was saying. He was equating himself to God the Father. There was this divinity, this divine nature of Mashiach. We see it throughout the Tanakh. I'm not going to go into that, but it talks about it in Isaiah and other places. There's a divine nature of the Mashiach, not just a man. And that divine Messiah is going to reign not only for a short time, but forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. The author of Hebrews is talking about Yeshua. And he says, but of the Son, Yeshua, he, God the Father, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So this is God the Father speaking about Yeshua the Messiah. And then we can turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 11, verse 15. I've read this before. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, his shofar, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's beautiful. In verse 3 of Psalm 47, it says that this king, he subdued peoples under us. And the Jewish commentators believe this to mean this is the messianic king subduing Gog and Magog. So there's a final war going on the earth. It's going to be pretty intense, but the messianic king will lead the charge and have victory and reign forever and ever. Pretty awesome picture here. Now let's continue in the text, because there's more. Psalm 47, verses 5 through 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. So I think the author wants us to know that we're supposed to sing praises, right? Says it over and over. Yeah, I caught that. Now, this is very interesting imagery, though, because we see the trumpet, right? The trumpet is talked about. You know, when we think of trumpet, you know, I played the trumpet in high school and college. Well, you might have played the trumpet or the cornet. You know what it looks like. You know how it sounds. That's not what we're talking about here. The word in Hebrew, of course, is shofar. And the shofar is sounded traditionally now, and we're coming up on it pretty soon, during the month preceding the high holidays, the month of Elul. In fact, the shofar is to be sounded during 40 days of the year. The month of Elul, roughly 30 days, Rosh Hashanah, which we blow it a lot, and then the 10 days of awe leading to Yom Kippur, and at the end of Yom Kippur, when it's finished, the last great shofar is sounded. Those are the 40 days of the shofar every year. So it's very interesting that the imagery here is using, that the psalmist is using the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the shofar, with praise of God, with praise of this messianic king that's anointed and coronated and crowned. So let's talk about this for a minute. Rosh Hashanah, this is really interesting. At Rosh Hashanah, this is the holiday. It's coming up in about a month or so, right? About a month, yeah. It's a holiday all about the king returning. I didn't plan this for Psalm 47 to coincide right before Elul, right before Rosh Hashanah. But Rosh Hashanah is the holiday that's all about the king returning. Jewish Midrash, which is commentary on the biblical text, says that when the shofar is sounded, listen to this, God moves from a seat of judgment to a seat of mercy. I like the fact that God is in a seat of mercy with me at Rosh Hashanah and not a seat of judgment. I hope you'd like that too. So when the shofar is sounded, the Lord moves from the seat of judgment to the seat of mercy. This is found in Vayikra Rabbah 29:3. It's Jewish Midrash. The Akedah, the story of the binding of Isaac, Genesis 22. You can go there in your Bibles. I'll give you a minute to go there. We're going to read Genesis 22:13. The story goes that the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, this is when Abraham hears from God, and Abraham hears, Abraham, you're supposed to take that son of yours that I promised you for over 20 years, you know, Isaac, and you're going to sacrifice him for me. You're going to kill him on the altar. He's going to be a sacrifice to me. Kind of doesn't make sense. We talk all about it. But at the last moment, God relents and says, Abraham, don't do it. Because God knew that Abraham would do it in faithfulness to God. But he says at the last moment, says, no, don't do it. And what does he do? He provides this ram in the thicket right by them in order to sacrifice the ram instead of Isaac. So Genesis 22:13 says this, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So it was an olah, it was a burnt offering, one of the offerings that we have in the book of Leviticus, one of the five principal offerings for Israel to give. And the offering was a substitution offering. Instead of Isaac, it would be the ram. So what is with all this together? The connection between the ram, Rosh Hashanah, Psalm 47 for that matter. Well, Rosh Hashanah is that time where we sound the shofar. The shofar is a ram's horn. When we see here the ram, we see the shofar. We see the blowing of the shofar, and the mercy of God comes out. Isaac doesn't have to be sacrificed. In God's mercy, he provides that ram. There's all that imagery of the shofar to show us this. We can also see the messianic significance here because God provides Yeshua for us to die for our sins in place of us. So we're no longer under the seat of judgment, but we're under the mercy, the chesed, the beautiful loving kindness of God. It's pretty awesome. So we see this section is all about praising the king. This section of Psalm 47, it's all about praising God. And verse 7 of Psalm 47 shows us explicitly that this praising is about how God is the king, not just over the nation of Israel, but over the people of Israel, over all the earth. Oh, and by the way, at Rosh Hashanah, customarily with observant Jewish people, they recite Psalm 47 seven times before blowing the shofar. So it's all connected here together. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, 9. Zechariah prophesies about this coming time in the future that Psalm 47 is showing us. Zechariah 14, 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just sang that. If you open up your siddurs, you can open up if you like. But the siddur, I just want to show you something here. The siddur is a picture to us. We do these prayers for various reasons. By the way, the siddur is 80% Bible. The siddur has all of these psalms of praising God, of worshiping God. The siddur is our guidebook of moving through the service. And it's a picture of us coming into the presence of God, coming into his courts with the Pizuki de Zimra, the songs of praise, coming before him and declaring him God with the Shema and its blessings, the Kiryat Shema, coming before the Holy One of Israel in the Holy of Holies, which this is kind of like our representation of that because we have no temple. And inside there houses the Torah scrolls, just like in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple was the tablets and the mercy seat of God. There's that word mercy again. And where the high priest would be face to face with God, giving prayers and petitions. And that part of the service is the Amidah, where we petition God and where we praise God and where we have this intimate time with God. But the last part of the service, this is very key here, is the Aleinu. And in the Aleinu, we say, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one in his name one. It's Zechariah 14:9. V'ne'emar v'hai Adonai. You know the words. You know we sang it. That is said as we leave time with God, as we go back to our earthly lives. We say it with a tinge of sadness because we have to go back to our lives. We can't be in the presence of God forever. So what we say is we look forward to that day when the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one, not only for the state of Israel, not only for the people of Israel and the nation of Israel, but for all of the world. Amen to that. So we're descending. We have spent time in the presence of God himself during the Amidah and during the prayers. And we're coming back down, but we're longing for the day where we can be in the presence of God forever, where he's ruling and reigning over all the earth. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 47 one more time. We're going to finish up the psalm as we close. Verses 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Can't tell you how many times I've sang that in a song. But we see in Psalm 47 how the king is crowned. He's merciful towards us. He comes to the seat of mercy with us. And we praise him. And the whole world will praise him. And we see this right here. The king reigns over Israel and over the nations. Psalm 9 is also very interesting, or Psalm 47, verse 9. And I just want to talk about it for 1 minute here. It speaks of the princes of the people. What does that mean? Well, you've got to dig into the Hebrew here because the word for princes in Hebrew is nadiv, and it means willing ones, noble or generous ones. So these willing ones gather willingly to worship the crowned king. Psalm 110, verses 3 and 4. We're going to go to this very messianic psalm, Psalm 110. We've talked about it many times, but it's very key to understanding and unlocking verse 9 of Psalm 47. So Psalm 110, 3 and 4. Your people will offer themselves freely or willingly on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb in the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn, that's the capital L-O-R-D, that's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, speaking of the Mashiach, are a priest forever of the order of Melchizedek. Now there's a lot there, but what I wanted to touch on is why did I read that psalm? For a couple of reasons, but the principal reason is the word for your people will offer themselves freely is the same root word as princes in Psalm 47. The word in Hebrew for your people will offer themselves freely is nedava, which is very similar to davin, what I just read. Nadiv, which is willingness. It's a voluntary thing. It's because we want to come and worship God. It's not because we have to. It's not because you and I are being forced to. Your people will offer themselves freely. The princes of the people will offer themselves freely. It's a free will offering to God. Praise to God is said to be an offering, you know, giving a sacrifice of praise. Obviously, it's linked with worship and song, especially with Psalm 47. Let's remember who penned Psalm 47. It's ascribed to the sons of Korah. And who are the sons of Korah? They are Levites, but they are from the division of the tribe of Levi that are musicians. So all of this kind of links together. And of course, Psalm 110, very messianic in nature. It describes a priest that will not be of the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was in Genesis 14. We see him as a priest, but also a king. This is our Messiah, Yeshua. He comes, as the book of Hebrews says, not from the tribe of Levi, but he comes in the order of Melchizedek as priest and our king. Turn to Psalm 95, verse 6. One of our last psalms before we close. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So worshiping, kneeling as before a king. When we do all of our bowing in the liturgy, you might think, oh, here we go again, bowing. Why do we bow here? Why do we not do this? Why do we do that? You know, we open the ark and we bow. We take steps back and forward and we bow. What's with all the bowing? Well, the whole idea of the bowing is when you would come before a king in the old days, you know, whatever nation it was, and you come into the presence of the king, what do? You bow before the king. How much more should we come and bow before the creator of the world, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all of the earth? So when we open up the ark, when we do the bowing, it's like we're bowing before God, our king. We're bowing, we're kneeling, but we're worshiping and going low before him because he is above us. One more thing in verse 9 I want us to catch. I don't want to miss this. God is specifically called the God of Abraham. It doesn't say the God of Moses or anybody else. So there's a connotation here because Moses represents the Jewish people, right? He represents the Mosaic covenant, the covenant at Sinai, the Torah, the covenantal contract between God and the Jewish people. But here, it's universal. Here, he's referred to as the God of Abraham. And when we speak of the God of Abraham, we're talking about the sons and daughters of Abraham, which is everybody in the entire world, not just Jewish people. It's people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is all of us. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham and under the God of Abraham. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, speaks much of this in his language, in his letters, which we're going through during Torah for today. Nice little plug for Torah for today. But he speaks about the God of Abraham repeatedly, as in, he's the God not only of the Jewish people, but of the entire world. One more psalm for today, or one more scripture. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. So we see in Psalm 47, if we put it all together, God is crowned, the Messianic king is crowned as king, not over Israel only, but over the entire world. That's Israel and the nations. They crown their king. They praise their king. Their king is merciful upon them, and their king reigns. May it be speedily and soon, even in our day, that our king returns and reigns from Jerusalem. Amen and Shabbat Shalom.